All right, good morning. If this is your first time joining us, we are incredibly excited that you're here. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church. And this morning, we find ourselves nearing the end of our fall series in the book of Proverbs. Amazingly, we only have 2 weeks left. And over these next 2 weeks, I'm really excited for this. We're going to be looking at what the Proverbs say about both the tongue and the heart. The tongue and the heart. So I hope you'll join us. I'm super excited for what those sermons are going to mean for me personally and for us as a church. Now, this morning, we're going to be focusing on one of the most important topics in the entire book of Proverbs. And we're going to be focusing on the topic of wealth, poverty, and our duty to the poor. Wealth, poverty, and our duty to the poor. Now, I know that many of you are astute enough to know that that sounds a lot like three topics, but really in the book of Proverbs, wealth, poverty, and our duty to the poor are so inextricably linked together that we really have to look at them as one unit if we're going to understand them properly. So let's pray, and then we will dive in on what Proverbs has to say about wealth, poverty, and our duty to the poor. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we by his poverty might become rich and generous. Father, we pray that no matter what our week has been like, no matter where we've come from, where we're going, that this morning you would speak to us through your word and teach us how to live and how to glorify Jesus in this most practical and important topic. Holy Spirit, come and help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's said that Proverbs sides with the wealthy. Now, while I think that statement is untrue, it is true that Proverbs generally has a very optimistic view of wealth. It does. And now, wealth, for those of you that maybe haven't taken an intro to economics course, wealth at its most basic level is simply when production exceeds consumption. Wealth is when production exceeds consumption, and Proverbs has a very positive view of this kind of wealth, which many of us in this room have attained. So wealth is when production exceeds consumption. Now, let's look at a few of the positive things that Proverbs has to say about this kind of wealth. First and foremost, Proverbs says that God blesses the righteous with wealth. This is Proverbs 3, verses 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. So that is, be wise with your money. Have a plan. Work hard. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. So not just work hard, but also be generous. Give to the Lord before you give to Uncle Sam. Then, this is a general principle, not necessarily a promise, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Another positive thing Proverbs says about wealth is that wisdom leads to wealth. Wisdom leads to wealth. Proverbs 3:16. Long life is in her, that's wisdom, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Proverbs basically says that if you pursue wealth as the chief end of your life, you're a fool. But if you'll give your life to walking with Jesus, to becoming wise, to loving people, just generally living with wisdom, then it's very likely that you'll do perfectly well financially, that you will produce more than you consume. Thirdly, Proverbs says that wealth makes life easier. Just in general, it's easier to be wealthy than to be poor. And this is important because we live in a day when many of us, as young folks, we idolize, in a sense, poverty. We romanticize it and idealize it, and we reveal our incredible ignorance of it. You know, we live in a day where we, as like young millennials, like to vilify those wealthy parents of ours, you know, that foot the bill for our lives and send us to college without debt. Gosh, how horrible of them. But Proverbs comes along and says, no. Just say thank you to your parents because wealth generally makes life easier. Proverbs 10:15, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Fourthly, Proverbs says that wealth is the result of hard work. Proverbs 10:4, the hand of the diligent makes rich. Generally speaking, Proverbs says if you work hard, you will produce more than you consume. And then lastly, and this is something that you will never, ever hear about from a secular financial planner, Proverbs says that wealth is the result of generosity. Proverbs 11, verse 24, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. You know, one thing that a financial planner will never tell you, if your finances really aren't going anywhere and you're not actually increasing in wealth, one of the things they'll never say is, you know, I think the reason that you're not increasing in wealth is because you're not being generous enough. You're not giving enough of your money away to the church or to those who have need. But Proverbs comes along and it says, look, if you're not going anywhere financially, maybe it's because you're not working hard. Maybe it's because you're not wise with your money. But maybe it's not those things, and maybe it's because you're not generous. Proverbs says that being stingy is a path toward poverty. So Proverbs generally has a very positive view of wealth. But if you push beyond the surface, you'll see that even in the area of wealth that Proverbs generally speaks positively about, you'll see that it's a bit more complicated than that. It's not just, oh, if you're righteous, you'll be wealthy. Now, Proverbs also says that wealth can be the result of wickedness, not work. Wealth can be the result of wickedness, not work. Proverbs 11:18 says, the wicked earns deceptive wages. Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. Some of us in this room, we're not wealthy because we work hard. We're wealthy because we're dishonest, because we play office politics, because we bend and break the truth, because we trample over people on the way to success, and all we do is call it wise and shrewd business practices. And we look at ourselves and we say, look, I'm producing more than I consume. According to Proverbs, I must be righteous. Not necessarily. You may be righteous and wealthy, but you may also be unrighteous and wealthy. The point is not wealth. The point is righteousness. But perhaps the most important thing that we can learn about wealth from Proverbs in a day like ours and in a congregation like ours is that wealth, according to Proverbs, has limited benefits. Wealth has limited benefits. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. You know, we live in a day where we are discipled into the image of materialism, and therefore one of the things that we constantly do is we live to amass wealth. But Proverbs comes along and it says, don't toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Earn money to live. Don't live to earn money. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. So wealth has limited benefit because one day Jesus is going to return and he's going to judge the living and the dead. Yes, that's going to really happen. It's going to be a historical reality, and all of your riches will not clothe you in righteousness. You need to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Wealth has limited benefits on the day of judgment. And Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. You know, Proverbs is opposed to get-rich-quick schemes, but not because Proverbs is opposed to wealth. Proverbs is opposed to get-rich-quick schemes because when we are working to increase our wealth, God is more interested in building us than building our portfolio. And so cutting corners and cheating our way to the top is excluded from the purview of righteous wealth in the book of Proverbs because God is more interested in building you through your work rather than your portfolio. So as we reflect on what the book of Proverbs says first on wealth, here are just three big ideas. First and foremost, Proverbs teaches if you work hard, are generous, and have a plan, you'll generally do well. If you work hard, are generous, and have a plan, you will generally produce more than you consume. Now, this is not a promise. It's a general principle. But for some of us in this room, what we've done is we've we've really appropriated only two of these. You know, maybe you work hard and you're generous, but you have no plan for your wealth, and therefore you're not going anywhere. Some of you, you work hard and you have a plan, but you're not generous, and therefore your money really isn't going anywhere. Proverbs says, work hard, be generous, have a plan, you'll generally do well. The second thing we see from Proverbs' big idea on wealth is that there are right and wrong ways to get wealthy. You can be righteous and wealthy and unrighteous and wealthy, so don't vilify or idolize wealth. And for it, Proverbs teaches that wealth is a great gift, but it's a terrible God. Don't live for it. Live to use it for God's glory and the joy of others. Now, if wealth is the production exceeding consumption, then poverty is the flip side of that. Poverty is when consumption consistently outdoes production, and then we find ourselves in a cycle of poverty. And Proverbs, and this may make some of you uncomfortable, but Proverbs, the first thing Proverbs teaches on the subject of poverty is that poverty in general is caused by foolish living, by personal foolish living that we ourselves are responsible for. Listen to what Proverbs has to say. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty. So some of us, we're impoverished because we don't work hard, we're lazy. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle. So foolish career pursuits and shortcuts cause poverty. Proverbs 21:7, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. I love this verse because it's like America's life verse. We think, I must have this. This looks great. I have to buy it. And we're constantly purchasing things we can't afford, running a credit card debt that is out of control with interest rates that we can't even fathom. And on we go because we think, I have to have this. And the reality is what we're doing is we are loving things more than God and putting ourselves into debt. And we think things like an iPhone and an iPad are absolute needs, and therefore we buy them even though we can't afford them. And Proverbs says part of the reason many of us are poor is because we love things more than we love God. And therefore we buy what we can't afford on credit. And we move ourselves right into a cycle of poverty. And then Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Some are poor because they're cheap rather than generous. Some are poor because they're cheap rather than generous. So according to Proverbs, much, if not most, of the poverty we see is the result of personal foolish living. Now, I want you Fox News enthusiasts to just cool your jets for 1 second. Because I know some of you are like, yes, that's absolutely true. Bill O'Reilly told me it's true. Sean Hannity told me it's true. It's true. Everyone that's impoverished is just a fool, and they're not as smart as me and as gifted as me, even though they didn't grow up where I grew up. They weren't given the clothes that I was given, the education I was given, in the neighborhood that I grew up in. No, no, no. It's all because they're fools. And Proverbs comes along and says, don't be so simplistic. Don't be so simplistic. Foolishness is part of the story, but it's not the whole thing. It's not the whole thing because, according to Proverbs, personal foolishness can cause poverty, but so can injustice and wickedness. So can injustice and wickedness. Proverbs 13:23 says, a poor person's farm may produce much food, but injustice sweeps it away. Proverbs said there are righteous poor out there who work hard and they're honest, and yet other people oppress them. Other people don't give them fair wages. Other people discriminate against them on the basis of gender or race or geographics. And they're not poor because they're foolish. They're poor because of injustice. And one of the things that Proverbs teaches is that we need to be wise enough to be able to look at poverty and not just see it simplistically, but see it for the complex issue that it is. That yes, it can be caused by foolishness, but it can also be caused by wickedness and injustice, and we need to be sophisticated enough to look and see both. Similarly, Proverbs says in chapter 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Proverbs 22:16, whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth will only come to nothing. Many of you who have studied economics, you know that when one person cheats their way to the top, the cost is always pushed down the line to the poor and the powerless. Don't be overly simplistic in your view of poverty. Yes, it can be the result of personal foolishness, but that's almost always connected to some kind of injustice and wickedness, and we need to be wise and sophisticated enough to see them both for what they are. So as we reflect on what Proverbs has to say about poverty, let me ask you just a couple quick questions. First of all, do you have an overly simplistic view of poverty? Do you? Do you look at every single person who's impoverished and think, gosh, if they just weren't fools and were smart like me, even though they haven't had my opportunities, then they'd be wealthy? Do you have an overly simplistic view of poverty? On the other side, do you have a naive view of poverty? Do you think that everyone who's impoverished, if they were just given the right opportunities, would just be healthy, wealthy, and successful all the time? Do you think that all you'd have to do is shift around some societal structures and that same person would just be utterly transformed? That's naive. That's naive. It's not taking into account what Proverbs says about personal responsibility with poverty. And the reason it's so important to push beyond simplicity and naivety when it comes to this topic of poverty is that until you do, until you push beyond them both, you will be of almost no help to those who are impoverished. Because if you only think simplistically, then you will only work on educating an individual and never seek to change anything about the societal structures that may have gotten them where they are. You'll never begin to touch on injustice. But if you're only and always naive, what will happen is that you'll only spend your time trying to alleviate injustice, but you will never focus on the spiritual, physical, emotional transformation of an individual. We have to push beyond simplicity and naivety when it comes to this topic of poverty. Now, amazingly, though the book of Proverbs speaks generally positively about wealth and generally negative about poverty, one of the things that it's crystal clear about is that Solomon commands his son all throughout the book of Proverbs that he has a duty to the poor. He says, you have a duty to the poor, and he doesn't qualify it. He doesn't say, you have a duty to the poor if they do this, 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 and this. He says, my son, you have a duty to the poor. Listen to what he says. This is just a few selected proverbs on the subject. Do not withhold good. This is Proverbs 3:27-28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I'll give it to you, when you have it with you. Proverbs 14:21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 17:5, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 21:13, and this one is so convicting to me. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. How many of you, you're like me, you could just say, that describes me. How many times I've just, nah, I don't hear it, I don't see it, it's not happening around me, it's not in my neighborhood, no, 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 and you just close your eyes and your ears to the cry of the poor. Proverbs 29:7, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Proverbs 31:9, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And if you're tempted to think this is just an isolated Proverbs thing, listen to our Lord and some other New Testament authors. This is Luke 12, 33 to 34. "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He's saying, give to the poor because it's good for your heart. It's the best investment you can possibly make. 1 John 3:17 to 18, love this verse. "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother," now in context, this is not physical brother, this is spiritual brother. So he's saying, if anyone has material possessions and sees his Christian brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is a very important verse for us. I mean, if you look around, our church, by God's grace, is becoming more and more age diverse. But if you look around, you know, many of you are young. Many of you are in your 20s. And I love you. And what I want to say to you is comes from a place of absolute love. And I'm just incredibly, I'm so grateful to be your pastor. You guys are amazing. It's a joy for me. And pastoring a young church, one of the things I've noticed, and I see it in myself as well, is that the impulse that we have to serve the poor doesn't seem to come close to our follow-through. The impulse that many of us as young people have to serve the poor seems to not even come close to our follow-through. I mean, I hear it all the time. Man, I love being part of City. Like, my old church, man, they never did anything for the poor. They don't care about the poor. You know, the poor is nothing. And then I'm like, oh, sweet. So we got this service project for the poor coming up on Saturday. You want to come? Oh, no, I can't. Saturday? I can't come on Saturday. I've got to sleep in that day. You know, I have a long list of sleeping to do that day. I don't think I can make it. And what happens is we love the poor, but only in word, but not in deed. 1 John says, no, let's love in truth with action. And then Galatians 6:10 offers a beautiful, simple summary of our duty to the poor. It says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And listen to this. And especially to those who are of the household of faith." So essentially, if you look at this all together, Proverbs says, wealth is a great blessing, it's just a terrible God. Enjoy it as a blessing, steward it well. Poverty, in a sense, is a curse with many causes. Don't be overly simplistic. And then it comes along and it says to us, my son, my children, my people, do not close a blind eye or a deaf ear to the poor. But as you have opportunity, do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. Because like John Piper says, we as Christians are people who care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering. Especially eternal suffering. How many of you, you're like me, you hear this, you're convicted. I am. You don't have to put your hands up if that makes you uncomfortable. Good. Like two of you put your hands up. You're like, yeah, I'm convicted. I'm convicted too. So then the question is, where do we go from here? Not just as individuals, but where do we as a church go from here? I've got just a few suggestions as to where to start. Because honestly, you can't do everything. Can't do everything. You got to, you know, sort of work with poverty along the lines of the law of moral proximity. You can only do so much, so look what's right in front of you, the opportunities that are right there, right around you, especially the spiritual opportunities. So here are just a few suggestions on where to go from here as it pertains to wealth, poverty, and our duty to the poor. The first one is fix your eyes on Jesus before you fix your eyes on poverty. Fix your eyes on Jesus before you fix your eyes on poverty. Now, the reason I say that is because some of us, you're here and you're feeling guilty. I have heard sermons on generosity and these kind of things before and been guilty myself. Let me tell you from experience how long guilty will get you going. 2 weeks. That's my personal experience. Guilt gets me about 2 weeks down the line in actually doing something for the poor, being more generous, or that sort of thing. But let me tell you what will fuel you for a lifetime. The God of this universe is holy and set apart, beautiful, majestic, and amazing. He's created us to know, love, and worship him. Each of us have turned our back on him. We've run headlong away from him. We've incurred his just condemnation and wrath. We deserve hell and judgment, and yet he sent his precious and only son, who was rich, and yet for our sake became poor, lived among us as a man, died a sinner's death in our place, rose from the grave. He has given you his spirit. He loves you. If you're in Christ, you've been adopted, loved, forgiven, ransomed. You are a daughter, a son of the King of the universe. You've been given everything you could ever need, and that, my friends, is what will keep you generous for a lifetime. Only the gospel will fuel generosity. Only the gospel will keep you honest at work as you're amassing wealth. Only the gospel will keep you from idolizing money or vilifying it. Only the gospel. Fix your eyes on Jesus first. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, before you fix your eyes on the poor, realize that Jesus has come for your spiritual poverty. He's lived for you, died for you, and he is offering you forgiveness and everlasting life. Fix your eyes on him before you fix your eyes on poverty. Second thing, very basic. Second thing I'd encourage you to do is join a city group. Join a city group. Part of our vision at City Light Church is that the majority of our mercy ministries to the poor happen through our city groups. Because our city groups are neighborhood-based, so they have the ability to look at their particular area. Like my man Mark here leads the Montgomery County City Group. I don't really know much about the poor in Montgomery County, but you know who does? Mark. So he is equipped to lead his group meaningfully in that way. Now, some of you are like, but I'm in a city group and we're not yet serving the poor. Awesome. Here's your opportunity. You can head up that sort of service side of your city group. Be that like lovely little gift to your city group. Jump in. Get started. The other reason I say that is because city groups are the primary place where we can meet and know and meet one another's needs. So if you're like, you're struggling to make ends meet, you're, you know, upside down on something, you tell your city group. They can be generous with you. They can tell the pastors, we can care for you. We have line items in our budget for that. So much of this flows through our city groups. So make yourself a meaningful part of that. Thirdly, as Christmas is coming, some of you, you give end of the year donations, be generous. Think through, what are good organizations that are doing real and good, permanent good here in Philadelphia and around the world, especially spiritual good? Be generous with them. You know, maybe you don't know where to start. One thing you can do is you can just Google Christianity Today, cost-effective relief. And they'll just kind of lay out for you, okay, these are the things that go on in international relief that are actually helpful, like digging wells. Okay, that's like the most helpful thing. Anything that has to do with clean water. And there are tons of awesome Christian organizations that are doing that. So you'd be like, yeah, I want to do that, rather than the like give a laptop campaign. The end of the almost nothing, but you know, it feels good. So as the end of the year approaches, be generous. But fourthly, and this is something I'm so excited about. Okay, most of you have no idea that we're doing this, and this is the first time that we've really talked about it publicly, and I want to get all of you behind it. This is what I want to move you toward as a result, as an application of this sermon, of looking at the scripture and saying, no, because Jesus has not turned a blind eye to my poverty, I will not turn a blind eye either. Here's what I want you to do, and what I want you to know about. This year, for the very first time, actually it's next year, City Light is going to be doing a church-wide, every single person involved outreach. It's going to be an Easter outreach. We're going to partner with the Liberty Churches and City Church in West Philadelphia, and we are going to take part in their Easter outreach. And what we're going to do is, many of you know, Philadelphia is the hungriest of the 10 largest cities in the country, and we are going to band together to try and feed the poorest in our city. We as City Light, we have been tasked with doing this here in Northwest Philadelphia, and the goal is this. We are going to be raising thousands upon thousands of dollars so that we can earn enough to serve 200 full Easter meals in the homes of people here in Northwest Philadelphia. And I want all of you to be a part of it. We're going to have to raise thousands of dollars. We're going to need 40 to 50 drivers. We're going to need 40 to 50 other people to drive with them. We're going to need at least 15 people to be doing logistics. We're going to need people that are going to take in calls, get everything sorted out, ready to go, marketing, the whole thing. The goal is to have all of you involved on some level so that we can serve food to the hungriest people in our city and then invite them the next day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with us. So Saturday, before the day before Easter, is going to be the outreach, and then Sunday we celebrate the resurrection together. It's going to be amazing. I want you to be a part of it. So much goes into it, but we can't continue to turn a blind eye. We just can't. We absolutely can't. Now, I know some of you, you're here, you go, wait, now that all sounds amazing, but don't you know that I usually go home for Easter? I'm asking you this year to make a sacrifice. I'm asking you to make a sacrifice. I'm asking you to celebrate Easter with your spiritual family, to serve the impoverished families around you. And let me tell you, just invite your parents, okay? Invite them to come be part of it. They all have cars, probably bigger cars than you do. Awesome. Ask them to come down. They'll help us out. It'll be an amazing time for you and your family to serve the poor together, and then for us as a big spiritual family to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. I know for some of you, you're like, but you don't know my mom. She gets really frustrated if things don't go exactly perfect on Easter. Awesome. It'll be sanctifying for her. It'll be a blessing for these people. It's going to be a blast. I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be a part of it. It's a massive undertaking, and quite frankly, it will not work without all of us in on it. So here's what I want you to do. In response to this sermon, I want you to reflect on what God has for your wealth, what God has spoken to you about your duty to the poor. But very practically, what I'd love for you to do is grab your Connect card. Just go ahead, you can grab it. I'd love for you to put your name on that, your email address. By the way, if you don't get the weekly emails or the every other weekly emails, this is a great way to start getting those. And I would love for you to check, I want to join a city group. Say, yeah, I want to be part of a city group. I want to be part of meeting one another's needs, serving the city around me. But I'd also love for you to write in, if you're willing, and maybe you need like a few minutes to pray about this after the sermon. That's great. We're going to celebrate communion. We're going to worship Jesus. But I'd love for you to just write in Easter outreach. If you're in, if you're like, yeah, I want to be part of that. Yes, I'll make the sacrifice. Yes, I'll bring my mother, my little brother and sisters. Everyone will be here. It'll be great. Just go ahead, write that in. We're going to be planning this quite a bit through December as far as getting more and more volunteers throughout Advent, but I'd love to know who wants to be a part of it. If you have a car, write car. I'll be able to decipher it tomorrow morning. It's no big deal. We can't continue to turn a blind eye because Jesus has not turned a blind eye to us. So as we conclude, what we're going to do is we're going to stand, we're going to worship Jesus because he has taken on poverty to give us spiritual wealth. We're going to celebrate communion because Jesus, the cost to Jesus to give us forgiveness, to redeem us, was his most precious blood and his broken body. So if you're a Christian, you love Jesus, you've been united to him through faith, I want you to come and celebrate communion. Remember all that Christ has done for you to redeem you. And then make the commitment that the Lord is calling you to make. Will you stand with me? I'll pray and we'll worship this King together. By the way, you can put those orange cards in the orange box in the back. Our God, we love you. We praise you because by your poverty, you have made us rich and generous. Help us to be most generous and to care about all needs, especially spiritual needs, as we have opportunity. We pray this in the name of the one who's paid it all for us, Jesus Christ. Amen.